Hi there, I'm Gary Kraft, pastor at Lake City Assembly in Gunnersville, Alabama. We just want to welcome you to another week's discussion, and we've got a great one for you today. But as usual, we want to start out with a little humor. So we've got a meme for you, and our producer's going to put it on the screen there. It says, "Airline sending me, we're in this together emails. When my suitcase was 52 pounds, I was on my own." Yeah, that's kind of the way things go. We're all in this together until somebody does something else. But anyway, we've got a guest with us today. Usually I have our youth pastor with us, Seth Henniger. But today we've got Will Holter.
Hello.
And Will is a friend of mine, and he is also a developing history teacher. And I say developing Woo-hoo. Because he has his degree, a bachelor's degree in history, and he is now working on his master's in secondary education. And are you looking for a teaching job yet?
I am. So if anybody's hiring, hey.
Yeah, as long as it's not South Dakota or North Dakota or somewhere
yeah,
like that.
Yeah, let's keep
right?
it local.
Let's keep it in the southeast region here.
Absolutely.
So anyway, Will, we're going to have, a fascinating discussion today. And, you know, we're in this time, this season in our country right now. There's people that want to cancel those ideas or those institutions or those people that they don't agree with.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really causing a lot of tension and stress and really conflict in our culture. And so we want to talk today, since you are kind of a history buff, and we said you're a teacher, but you're going to be really soon, mm-hmm. as soon as you get a job.
Yes, sir.
But one thing we do know is that you love history, you study history, right?
One of the staples of studying history is the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know.
Right. Yeah.
So it's a process.
Yeah, and listen, I'm a history buff myself. Don't have a degree in history, but I love history. Read a lot of history, and I realize that it can go as deep as you want to go.
Yes.
Because there's always the questions behind the events, the dates, the personalities. Mm-hmm. There's always the why questions and things like that.
Absolutely.
And so, but what we want to talk about today is, why do some people want to cancel Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to cancel certain politicians, or they want to cancel certain ideas or certain practices. But it appears that there's a growing group of people in the United States of America that want to cancel Christianity and its primary expression, which is the church,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, you know, we want to answer a couple of questions today, and that is, you know, why would someone want to cancel Christianity or cancel its prime expression, the church? And then, what in the world has the church ever done for society or for the world?
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to kind of tackle those two questions. And listen, we're not gonna go in depth into a bunch of psychological or you know, whatever kinds of studies. We're not going to go into that kind of thing. We're going to use anecdotal evidence. I understand that. There's not going to be a trail of footnotes at the end of this program proving that everything we say is factual, cannot be contradicted. Listen, we know there's two sides to every coin. And sometimes, you know, the perspective you enter into a discussion with, many and even most times can determine how you see the facts, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
And so anyway, let's just start with the common accusation against the church and Christianity in particular. And what are some of the things you might have heard leveled against Christianity and the church that would cause people to want to go, well, I don't want any part of that? What are some of those things?
You have hypocrisy leveled against the church.
Absolutely. Yeah, especially on an individual local level.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah.
As far as historical perspective, you know, anything from crusades to the Inquisition, Spanish Inquisition.
Right.
I mean, definitely there's been some questionable things in history of the church.
Yeah, sure. Well, and I'll fill them out, because, you know, if you've joined us today in this discussion, many of you, you're going to be able to think of a lot more than he just listed. So he said the Crusades, which was when people went and fought the Muslims in the Holy Land in the roughly 11 to 1200s, that period of time, might have even started in the mid 1050, 60 mm-hmm. through there, and went all the way, if I remember right, maybe into the 1300s at one point.
Yes.
Something like that.
I think one of the most famous crusaders was King Richard.
Yeah, the Lionhearted. Yes. Yeah. And it was like all the way up in the 12 or 1300s, wasn't it, I believe?
It definitely started a little after the, I want to say the 12th century.
Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, let's list some other ones, because there are several. Mm-hmm. They are notable. Mm-hmm. I've heard one used, the Salem witch trials.
Yes.
Because, you know, now if a Christian dare raise up and disagree with the general flow of society, oh, they're on a witch hunt. They're on a witch hunt. But then we go all the way to greedy televangelists in the modern era. Yeah,
they just
want my money. And then the sex abuse scandals by clergy of various stripes and flavors, from mm-hmm. the Catholic Church to, you know, to evangelical mainline churches or whatever. And you know, so the general conclusion, Will, from a lot of these egregious abuses of religious authority and influence, the general conclusion for some people is we should just cancel the church. Mm-hmm. We should just cancel Christianity. Or there's some people even go so far as to say we should cancel religion. Okay? Well, you know, you smirk a little bit, because I think we both know in reality you're never going to completely cancel religion. If you cancel Christianity, if you cancel Islam, if you cancel Buddhism, if you cancel Confucianism or Taoism or whatever, you can cancel all of them. People make a religion out of whatever they worship.
Absolutely.
Right? So, but the general conclusion by some people that are of the cancel the church or Christianity mindset is this: strong religious convictions always seem to lead to division, deception, or destruction, which we can see in these things we just listed, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think the first thing that you and I will agree on is this, that those things are inexcusable, mm-hmm. right?
Correct.
I mean, have you ever defended the Inquisition?
No.
You never tried to justify the Crusades or the witch trials or whatever. Certainly not greedy televangelists, which we're most familiar with.
I think we've all in the South experienced some form of televangelizing. But as far as everything that we've listed, the common denominator is humanity.
Right.
And, you know, you can burn somebody at the stake and then posthumously make them a saint.
Yeah. Which happened often.
It happened quite often, yes.
Yeah. And the common element here in all of these things, you know, is human fallibility. Human, mm-hmm. We're not perfect.
Absolutely.
Human imperfections. You know, I've heard a statement, and I don't know if it was Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, somebody, but it was somebody like him that basically said this: the line between good and evil runs straight through every human heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear these most egregious expressions, misguided, arrogant, violent or deceptive expressions of what was supposed to be Christianity,
mm-hmm.
when I hear of these things, you know, what I think is, well, that's because those things were being led by flawed human beings.
Yes.
And you know, one of the misconceptions in my mind of our modern culture is we're all basically good deep down inside, and it's in our environment that twists and perverts, you know, the goodness of all of our souls. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible and Christianity teach us something a little different. We're all born twisted, and that inevitably will be manifested somewhere in our life under enough pressure or under enough seduction or whatever it might be, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when I look at these most egregious expressions of religious fervor, which all of these are cast in that light in some way, what I see is that, you know, they reflect more the flaws of human hearts than they do any perceived flaws in Christianity's teachings, values, or doctrines, mm-hmm. or practices. In other words, they do not truly represent Christianity in its essence.
Absolutely.
Is that a fair statement, you think?
More than fair.
Yeah. And so there's a scripture. Well, you know, we've got a few notes here. We're kind of helping us out today. This is a scripture that it's Jesus' own words. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even people that are not religious or people that do not agree with Christianity, maybe they didn't want to cancel Christianity. Many of them appreciate the words and the lofty ideals of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whether they accept him as the Son of God, God in the flesh, or not, they want to call him a wise teacher. We'll talk about that in a minute. But why don't you read that scripture? This is quoting Jesus from Matthew 7:15. Just read all the way down through there for us.
Sure. All right. Matthew 7:15.
Yep.
Says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'"
You know, that's an important scripture for our discussion today, mm-hmm. because it tells me that even Jesus recognized that many that claim to be following him and doing things in his name, in other words, under the guise of this way that we call Christianity, mm-hmm. one day he's going to say, "You had nothing to do with me. That was all you. It wasn't me. That was all you. That's not what I intended. That's not where I was taking this thing. That's mm-hmm. not what I wanted. That doesn't represent my teaching, my life, you know, or those who truly trust me and live for me. That doesn't represent any of that well," mm-hmm. right? And right. So, you know, I think the thing that I want to make the point about, Will, today is that, you know, if you want to decide whether you're going to cancel Christianity or the church or not, go to the book, mm-hmm. go to the Bible, read what it says, instead of just judging by, you know, some particular and extant expression of that so-called faith, all right? Because mm-hmm. there's always outliers, right? In any statistical calculation, there's outliers mm-hmm. that really don't fit the data. And so that brings me to the third thing, the observation about this, and I just said it this way. Why don't we throw the baby out, with old expression, why don't we throw the baby out with the bathwater mm-hmm. with other issues, not just religious issues? Because here's kind of what's going on. There are people in our culture today that want to shut the church up and shove the church in a corner and Christianity in general, but the church specifically in America. In other words, they want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The bathwater is represented by abuses, mm-hmm. by misrepresentations of the true values and teachings and heart of Christianity. But they want to throw everything out because there have been abuses. What are some other issues in our society today that you don't have these same people crying, throw the baby out with the bathwater? What are some other possible issues? That there's some, there's definitely some data that would represent those things as being destructive, mm-hmm. but nobody's throwing them out.
I mean, alcoholic behavior,
yeah.
drunk driving is definitely an issue. And you know, there, while there are restrictions on it, we're not cutting it completely.
We gave up the prohibition back about 100+ years ago,
yes,
didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, matter of fact, about 100 years ago right now, I think, you know, I don't remember the exact year, but I know in 2017, 18 through there, mm-hmm. they were trying to enforce prohibition. It might not have got rescinded for several years, mm-hmm. but anyway.
And then there's the issue of the phones, texting and driving. I think it's just, you know, there's a lot of things that we do, but I think the issue with the church, or that people take against the church, is how can you tell me how I can live,
yeah.
or how I'm supposed to live, and then
you're not living.
You're not representing what you're telling
yeah.
me.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's well, power.
Yeah. It's, well, and that gets very personal mm-hmm. because usually. You've got people that kind of are in that cancel mode mm-hmm. against Christianity or the church. It's either maybe and sometimes and or because they know a particular person mm-hmm. that they've seen not represent what we say the church represents. They hadn't represented it well.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they would be called a hypocrite like you referred to earlier.
Yes.
Or they never have known a Christian personally. They're just going by the big picture, the mm-hmm. the ones we listed.
Yes.
Crusades, Inquisition, greedy televangelist, child abusing clergy,
mm-hmm.
you know, whatever. But both of them are difficult. But I think one of the things we've got to ask ourselves is, does that determine the validity of the belief system, the values, and the doctrine of the church and of Christianity itself, because there are people who claim it but don't live it.
Mm-hmm.
Does that cancel the whole deal?
Absolutely not.
See? Well, you use the example of a cell phone. So I know of a young lady just a year or two ago.
Mm-hmm.
Upstanding young lady, model student, model leader in her high school, a local high school here. She was coming down a steep hill and evidently got a text and was checking her text and died in a head-on collision.
That's horrible.
And I'm going to tell you something. That's happened thousands of times over and over again since the advent of personal cell phones.
Mm-hmm.
Should we cancel the use of cell phones? Because people have died. Many thousands have died. As a matter of fact, I just saw the statistic, I think it was just a day or two ago, where the top three causes of death in driving were alcohol and drug, you know, related.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one of the other top three was distracted driving, and it had a little icon of a cell phone there,
mm-hmm.
you know? Of course, we know, we've all seen, and I don't want to pick on women, we all seen women putting their makeup on their way to work. Of course, could be guys putting their makeup on their way to work today. But anyway, usually it's been women.
Mm-hmm.
But we've all probably adjusted our radio, and I know there's all this hands-free stuff. But the point is the same. Do we throw cell phones out because people have been killed by them? Ordinarily, no. Now, there are people in our culture that would champion that.
Mm-hmm.
But as a whole, I don't think the majority of people, even people that would cancel the church because of abuses, they wouldn't deny people the freedom to buy and use alcoholic drinks, or many of them would not even oppose the use of marijuana.
Mm-hmm.
Even though there's plenty of studies say that it impairs driving abilities also
mm-hmm.
and has other deleterious effects on the human body over a period of time. And yet, because of its medicinal value on one side, they would say, well, all these...
Pretty much the opposite argument. Because it has this good quality, let's make it available for anybody who
Even though it has some bad qualities. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the church has some proclivity toward abuse on one side. And that really brings us really all the way down to the other side of this debate. And that is, well, okay, so there's good. So we go back to marijuana. There's medicinal, and even to some alcohol. I mean, there's doctors that say a little bit of red wine late at, before helps you go to bed, helps your heart and all that. So there's some medicinal qualities to an alcoholic drink too. But let's just stick with marijuana because it's kind of obvious and current. So there's good, but there's also some possible bad results. Mm-hmm. Well, the same is true of the church. So there would be people that would be tending to want to cancel the church or cancel Christianity. And they would say, well, what good has the church ever done for society, culture, for the world, for humanity? I've heard people say this, Will.
So, I've seen it on historical circuits.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I've got a book right here, and the name of it is, What Has Christianity Ever Done For Us?
That's a good book.
and the subtitle is, How It Shaped the Modern World, Christianity. Tell me some of the societal, historical, worldwide benefits that Christianity has brought to the world. Just name a few, and I'll name a few.
There's so many. You've got monks who would literally, every book back in the medieval period was handwritten.
Handwritten.
Before the printing press, you had to handwrite it, and they were often used as symbols of wealth and status to have books. Some people who couldn't even read would have books.
Right.
So, monks copying things, translations of the Bible being spread. Universities were actually originally church
related. They were
institutions.
They were begun by religious people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes. The original universities, at least in Western society, the original universities and colleges were almost all begun initially for religious reasons by religious leaders,
mm-hmm.
particularly Christian leaders.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, you said that monks would hand copy. There was no printing press.
Not until,
and
I think,
much of ancient literature would have been lost to the modern society if monks in monasteries particularly and religious leaders in general, mm-hmm. and clergymen had not hand copied a lot of that, preserved it and protected it and passed it along. As a matter of fact, your average person in Europe in 800 AD couldn't even read.
Absolutely.
And there was nothing to read. And so the impact of Christianity there is really incalculable. Now, people could say, well, someone else would have come to the front and done that if they hadn't. But they didn't. They didn't.
But they did
and
not.
So there's a lot of other things here. I'll tell you some more. Spiritual leaders, Christian leaders, many of them were in the ground level of modern science.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big thing going on right now. Christians are anti-science. We're not anti-science. Science is not even possible without the reality of one of our basic tenets of faith. And that is that behind the design of creation, there's a designer.
Mm-hmm.
And the consistency of physical, biological, of natural laws presupposes that there's some kind of design and the way they interact. All of the basic foundations of true scientific method and knowledge is really based on the concept that we can depend that there's a designer. Let's find out what it is. Now scientists wouldn't say there's a designer, but they'll agree there's a design to a degree. Now, mm-hmm. I'm not quoting a scientist here, but this is a general statement. And I know there's probably people out there, you've had your head in biology books for 100 years and you're just, but I'm telling you that in the early days, particularly in the medieval period, moving up in, to the, before the Renaissance, many of the leading scientific thinkers were also believers. And so that's another thing. Hospitals. Guess who started most of the early hospitals in Western society?
It actually began during the Crusades.
Yeah, yeah. And so the Red Cross, a little more modern one, started by a Christian woman. Now, you won't hear people say this. You won't even hear the Red Cross say this anymore, because it is not a Christian organization anymore. But there's a reason it's Red Cross. And it's because the one who started it was a believer and started it because of spiritual values.
That's not just a plus sign?
Not a plus sign. It's a cross. Salvation Army got its name, honestly. Now the Salvation Army ministers to so many homeless, indigent, and down and out folks that need a helping hand, but it was started as an outreach movement of Christianity, okay, that went for those that were neglected by modern society and secular attitudes. Orphanages all over the world have been started by Christians, okay? All over the world. Hospitals, orphanages. Here's you one, the abolition of slavery. Now, William Wilberforce, in England particularly, he was the champion against the slave trade. And before slavery itself was abolished, they abolished the slave trade. Mm-hmm. But William Wilberforce, because of spiritual values of Christianity, took that on as his mission in life. And because of his efforts and those that he was able to bring along with him on his team, they were able to outlaw the slave trade in the British Empire.
And this was during the Enlightenment era.
Well, and this was before the American Civil War also. Mm-hmm. This was in the late 1700s, early 1800s.
Okay.
And so I don't remember the exact date when this bill was actually passed in the Parliament, but he did that for Christ's sake, because he treasured human life, all human life.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, what are some more? Drug rehab. You know, there is two kinds of drug rehabs in America basically today. One is the spiritual based and one is the secular based. And so, you know, I know of a program called Teen Challenge that was started in the late 1950s. Sometime during the, I think it was the 1980s, the U.S. government did a study on their success rate, meaning that when someone went all the way through their program and complied with their program, they were still clean and sober and drug-free like 2 years later, okay? They studied all other programs. They studied Teen Challenge. They had an 80-something percent success rate by the government standards. The nearest percentage of success rate by the government standards of secular programs was less than 50%. Now, why is that? Well, it's the government said it was the Jesus factor. It was the government Jesus used those. I've seen a documentary on this. It was the Jesus factor. Okay? Now, and let's go to the secular programs. Almost all of them use what is called the 12-step program. And it's 12 affirmations that kind of help frame the addict or the alcoholic's mind so that they can kind of get a grip on where they're at. The 12 steps were designed by two Christian believers who wanted to help others. They had been alcoholics. They wanted to help others. And one of the key things is they believe in a higher power. And for the originators of that 12-step program, that was Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Okay. And then, you know, you've got, there's all kinds of other things. We could go on, literally,
we could go on for
hours and hours and hours, but we don't want this little discussion to last too long. So, you know, our jurisprudence system based on the Bible, almost exclusively until recently, and classical music. Does that have anything to do with Christianity?
Ask Mozart and Beethoven and... even going into Gregorian chants.
Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you what, there would be very little the great classical music of those men without their Christian faith. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, was it Mozart that wrote something like "To the Glory of God" on his manuscripts of his music? It was one of them that did that. Mm-hmm. And many of them, their cantatas and all of those other, they were written and dedicated to the glory of God and inspired by Christian beliefs. Mm-hmm. Classical art's the same way. I mean, go to Venice or go to Florence or wherever. You know, if you have
the greatest paintings,
if you have any familiarity with classical art, you're gonna have to say, yeah, I think Christianity impacted that a little bit.
Oh yeah, definitely.
So
into the Renaissance.
In essence, you know, here's what I'd say, Will. I would say that Christianity has elevated mankind's desire and ability to go beyond the mundane and mere survival, and reach for something greater, something more beneficial to all of mankind. I believe, in general, Christianity has done that. Yes, Crusades were egregious and horrible. Mm-hmm. Yes, even Hitler tried to hijack some Christian terminology to do his insane Holocaust. But, you know, it's been pretty much accepted, I think, by most historical scholars. Hitler was neither a Christian, nor was he trying to promote Christianity. He was trying to usurp it and use it for his own egomaniacal, fantasies.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Christianity, I believe, was actually oppressed during the Hitler era.
Oh, yes. Ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer, mm-hmm. who wanted to continue preaching the gospel and was finally hung mm-hmm. in Flossenbürg, you know, just days before our troops mm-hmm. liberated the concentration camps.
People trying to make the argument that Hitler was championing?
I don't think they do much anymore, but there are some, particularly some Jewish people, that because Hitler did try, he tried to basically take over the German Lutheran Church.
Okay.
And he kept putting pressure on them until they basically agreed with his doctrine and mm-hmm. his approach. And they kind of became a political puppet of Hitler. But there was what they called the Confessing Church. They refused to cave into Hitler's demands, and they were persecuted, hunted down. Many of the pastors sent to concentration camps and killed.
Wow.
And so, you know, on a local level, and we're going a little over today. We usually try to go about 30 minutes, but we're going to go about 45 today. On a local level, I remember being on my way to Picayune, Mississippi. What was it? About 2004, 2005, whenever Katrina hit. And as I'm going down the freeway toward Picayune, Mississippi, which is just this side of the Louisiana border, I saw mile after mile after mile of church vans, church buses, pickup trucks. I mean, the Christian people of the nation were rushing there to help anybody and everybody any way they could with no strings attached. Men taking vacation time. I know, because I have worked with these kinds of people. And I'm telling you, many times the church is on the scene of a natural disaster like we're dealing with even this week. Hurricane Sally has hit the Gulf Coast, hit Gulf Shores, Alabama. And churches are mobilizing all over this mm-hmm. region to rush there and help. Why? Because that's the kind of impact Christianity has on our culture in general. And then there's things like the tornado back in 2011 that killed 250 people in this state. Mm-hmm. I lived near Tuscaloosa at the time, where the tornado cut almost a half a mile swath all through that city. And 50-something people died in that city that day. Mm-hmm. And I just lived a few miles from there. I saw churches combing their way through the wreckage, mm-hmm. cutting their way with chainsaws through the disaster zone, looking for survivors, feeding rescue workers, mm-hmm. cooking food for people that were volunteering. Almost every church became a center, a hub of relief and rescue and assistance to people.
I remember actually taking some school days off to go and help with that. We actually came to this church, and the youth group went out and started handing out sandwiches and waters, and
Some
of the men
about.
Of our church were going around yeah. with chainsaws. So
that's what I'm talking about. So here's the question I kind of come down to. Would the world be better off without Christianity, or is it better with it?
I don't know how you can argue that the world would benefit from the removal of Christianity or Christian people, Christian mindset.
Yeah, even in spite of some of the abuses, mm-hmm. the good that has been done, we're just trying to highlight that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're not coming at this, we're not quoting, we only quoted one scripture today. Because this is from a logical standpoint we're coming from here.
A historical standpoint.
Yeah, a historical standpoint, a statistical standpoint. And even though we're not going to give you footnotes, go research it. If you'll research a wide variety of sources, you're going to find out that what we're saying is pretty accurate.
Yes.
I want to bring this down to a real personal level. As a pastor, I'm involved in a lot of funerals. The way people handle grief. And I'm going to tell you what I've seen, Will. I've been involved in funerals where there was no church and no Christian faith involved. And then I've been involved in those that did have that. And the difference in the way people are able to handle grief is astounding.
Hmm.
It's astounding. Because when people are part of an organized church, a relationship full of flawed people, but people who are trusting Jesus to change them and improve their lives and give them eternal life and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Those people are bound together by a common love, the same love that caused them to start hospitals and orphanages and drug rehabs and to create music and create art, the same ones that caused them to rush into disaster zones when other people are sitting on their couch.
Mm-hmm.
The same love surrounds that individual and his family or her family and brings a sense of belonging and comfort and support that I've never seen anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I've grown up in church, so it is my primary, you know, venue, and my primary perspective has mm-hmm. been affected by that. But watch the difference. It's amazing. You know, even in this church, we house homeless people during the wintertime.
Mm-hmm.
In a semi-rural county in North Alabama, we still have homeless people. And this church is involved in a ministry called Room in the Inn, where churches all over this county volunteer space in their church building to feed, to create conversation and fellowship in a safe place, a safe, warm place in the wintertime to house the homeless
mm-hmm.
and show them dignity and value. Why? Because we're Christians. Because
mm-hmm.
we're Christians. Is the church flawed? Absolutely.
Yes.
Right? Because it's full of flawed human beings like you and me. But is there anything better to take its place? It hadn't come to the forefront.
I think that church at its truest intent is something that brings faith, hope, and love. And you know, if we can all express that
yeah.
as Jesus intended,
yeah.
then...
Yeah.
The world would be a better place.
Yeah, I think you're right. And that's almost a good place to jump off. I just want to make one more comment since you said that. One of the knocks on the church, and you referred to this earlier in our discussion, is that the church wants to tell other people what to do. Okay? All we're really doing is saying, thou shalt not drive your life over a cliff. And that's really all we're doing is trying to say what the scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
That's not an expression of a desire to control or a desire to demean or a desire to condemn. It's an expression of love that says, this is the way. If you'll walk in this path, your path, it won't take you off the cliff to mm-hmm. destruction. And so when we're talking about faith, hope, and love, one of the most loving things we can do is tell people, hey, don't play with that fire. It'll burn you.
It will burn you.
Hey, don't play with that gun. It can go off and kill you.
Shoot your eye.
Hey, you know, and so So some people that may have engaged this conversation today, Will, they would still want to point a finger at the church and say, well, yeah, if it's all about faith, hope, and love, then why you keep wanting to bash other people and their lifestyle and their identities and their, you know, the way they want to live their life and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? It's really not about control. It's really not about bashing. It's really not about judgmentalism. It is about warning and trying to help people to avoid the traps that the scriptures warn us about. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death.
Mm-hmm.
And all he's saying is, man, this thing is a real scream. It's kind of like jumping off the Empire State Building. The first 97 plus floors are going to be quite a ride. Man, it's that last floor that's going to be a real joy killer. Right?
Throw the brakes on it.
Yeah, the brakes are going to be hit awfully fast, and it'll be the end.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of things in life. They're a scream until you get to the end, and then they're a killer. And, you know, so we want you to know that if there's a believer in your life, or if there's a church down the street, or if there's somebody on television or Facebook or YouTube, and they're telling you, hey, that behavior, that attitude, that activity, it's sin. They're saying it because they don't want you to get bit because you're playing with a snake. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but you're right. Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, the greatest of all these things, he said, even if I give up my body to be burned for a great cause, or if I give everything I got to the poor but have not love, I'm basically noise.
Mm-hmm.
And then he ends that great chapter saying, the greatest of these, he says, faith, hope, and love, these things will remain, but the greatest of these is love. And Jesus was the ultimate expression of that.
Absolutely.
And he wants us to be that. And we don't always live up to that. It's a process, right?
We are human.
We are human, but we are growing in the right direction. Hey, we appreciate you joining us today. And if you want more information, you can contact us, make a comment in the comment bar. We'll try to get back with you. We want to engage you in conversation. We're not here to just try to win an argument or something. Some people have honest questions. They really have intellectual hurdles they can't seem to get past. We want this forum of discussion and interaction, even on Facebook, we want it to be a forum where you can get, if we've got an answer, we'll give it to you. And we don't even always have the best answer for some people's questions. There's questions sometimes that go through our minds, right? But we do have some answers that we believe can satisfy an honest soul that just wants to know truth. You know, there's an old saying that says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So if you come into a discussion like this with your mind made up and you're just trying to find a flaw in the other person's argument so you can zap them, you'll never hear the answers that are available. So I just dare you, be honest. Be honest with yourself. And if you're not even sure if this God thing is real or if Jesus is real, or certainly not sure that Christianity is the expression of God's way for us to connect with Him again, then, you know, I just challenge you to look up to heaven and say, hey, if this Jesus thing's real, show it to me. Help me see it. And I believe He'll answer that prayer. We're going to leave it right there this time. Hope to see you next time. God bless you.